Years ago, there was a young boy in Korea that was serving as a houseboy for some American soldiers. And these American soldiers enjoyed joking with this little Korean boy. And sometimes they thought it was funny to play little harmless jokes on him. Sometimes they would tie his shoestrings together. Sometimes they would lock him out of the house. Eventually, they realized that their practical jokes weren't really funny to him, and so they apologized to him. And at that, the little Korean boy responded, "Well, that's okay. I'll stop spitting in your soup now." I'm sorry to begin with that, but maybe that got your attention. What do you do when people do things to harm you? What do you do when those people that have done something, said something, or done something that hurt you, when they're close to you, when they've been your friend, even a family member? Of course you're hurt, and of course we get angry at that, and that's a quite common response. But when anger turns to bitterness, it becomes toxic, and we need to get rid of it. In the passage that Brother Joe read for us, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, I want to read it from the NIV. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. Get rid of it, Paul says. Get rid of it. I read that in February 2008, there was a man convicted of stealing over $20,000 in grant money while he served as a city council member in Dallas, Texas. This man also had kidney cancer and was confined to a wheelchair. And so the judge in his trial was giving him some leniency and let him choose the penalty, the punishment for his crime. The choice was between serving a month in prison or publicly apologizing for his actions. This man chose to serve a prison sentence instead of making a public apology. I cite that to you to make this point. When we choose to harbor bitter feelings or resentment toward another person, we are making ourselves prisoners. We're making ourselves prisoners. When anger turns to bitterness, it becomes toxic. We need to get rid of it, Paul says. We can find ourselves held prisoner, and it's not by something that we have done, but by what someone else has done to us and the way we're responding to it. If we refuse to give grace, be warned that the tumor of bitterness will continue to grow, and we can be held captive by it. We can be destroyed by it. And it's not just getting rid of these feelings. It's forgiving someone specific. And that's what makes it extremely difficult. How do we do that? I want you to think about this. Grace flows. Grace flows, or it's supposed to. It originates from God and it flows down to us. And when we accept it on His terms, His grace covers, washes away our sins. But it's not to stop there. His grace is to continue to flow through us to other people. And how that makes application is it's that forgiveness that we've received, that forgiving grace, we're to extend to others. It's to flow through us as we forgive others. How do we do that? It was the Apostle Paul that, by inspiration, wrote these words of get rid of all bitterness and resentment and all those things like it, and instead forgive as we've been forgiven in Christ. Did the Apostle Paul ever have to deal with that himself? Did he ever have to practice what he preached? Did he ever have to forgive someone, even someone close to him, that had hurt him in some way? If you've read anything about the Apostle Paul, you know the answer to that is an affirmative yes, an adamant yes. He had to deal with that. In fact, if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, his last letter, he mentions some who did him some harm. And I want you to notice the aged Apostle Paul here and how he responds to this hurt. And as we do so, we'll be reminded that grace flows. And we'll be taught, instructed by Paul's words and his actions about how that grace is to flow through us as we forgive those who have hurt us. Flowing grace includes acknowledging the hurt. We don't know a lot about this man that Paul mentions by name, but he mentions him in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 4. Alexander the coppersmith, or Alexander the metal worker, did me much harm, did me great harm. Paul doesn't talk about what it was exactly that Alexander did, but he does tell us it brought him great harm. He acknowledges the fact, Alexander hurt me. He hurt me. And you see, we must acknowledge that something that someone has said or done has actually hurt us. We cannot forgive what we refuse to acknowledge. When someone hurts us, though, our first response, is it not, is to hurt them back, to respond in kind. Our first instinct is to do something hurtful in response. We want to even the score. Don't we have the right to retaliate, we think to ourselves? Don't we find it pleasurable at least to think about how we could get revenge on this person who has hurt us? Paul doesn't respond that way, but he does acknowledge the hurt. But secondly, notice flowing grace releases your rights. And I put rights in quotation marks. How did Paul respond to Alexander? Read the next part of the verse. Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. New King James Version, other versions state it in a request. May the Lord. NIV states it here as a declarative statement. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Is it vindictive? Or is Paul saying the Lord is going to take care of him? And that seems to be the case here, that Paul is saying, he did me great harm. He did me great harm. It hurt. But the Lord's going to take care of him. Paul is saying, he's not saying, I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to get him back. I'm going to make him pay for what he has done. The Lord is going to repay him for what he has done. He doesn't minimize the hurt that was done to him. He releases his, quote, right to take revenge. He's releasing the offender over to God. He's teaching us about flowing grace. Acknowledge the hurt. Yes, it does hurt. But release your right, quotation marks, to get even. Paul says it like this on another occasion. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Justice is God's job. When we insist on holding on to our right to get even, our perceived right to get even, we put ourselves in God's place. Paul is teaching us, no, that's not your place. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's our place to give it over to God, to release that person to God, to release that urge to get even with those who have hurt us. Many times when someone has said or done something to hurt us, we tend to dwell on it, don't we? We tend to, I don't have a DVR, but I play some DVDs on occasion. And we like to replay those DVDs or record that episode on our DVR and replay it over and over. We tend to rehearse those hurts, those insults. But the problem with that is the more that we do that, the heavier that burden gets. And the more, I'm afraid, we want to retaliate. We want to get that revenge. It comes a point where we have to make this decision. that is too much of a weight, too much of a burden for us to carry. And so we have to come to this decision that we're going to release it and give it to God. Not just release the pain of what has been done to us, but release also the person who did it to us. Alexander the coppersmith or the metal worker did me much harm. It hurt, Paul says, but the Lord is going to repay him. I'm putting him in God's hands. God will do the just thing. I am not going to retaliate. I'm not going to take revenge. The Lord, I've given him over to the Lord. Why is Paul mentioning this to Timothy? Again, this is his last letter. Why is it so important to Paul that he tell Timothy about how Alexander has hurt him and how he's responding to it? Perhaps it's because he's trying to tell Timothy, Timothy, as you serve the Lord, there's going to be people who hurt you. There's going to be people who say things and do things that hurt you, but you've got to respond in the right way. But as we continue reading, we also see that Paul is warning Timothy about Alexander. Look at verse 15. You, Timothy, must also beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. You must beware of him. You must be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. And that statement seems to tell us that Paul had tried to teach Alexander, had tried to confront him about this, and even tried to correct him, but that Alexander was resistant to that. He resisted Paul's message here. Alexander stood in opposition to Paul. But as he warns Timothy about him, Timothy also can reflect on how Paul handled the situation. Paul says, I'm giving him over to God. I'm releasing him. And that's the idea of forgiveness. I'm not going to dwell on that anymore. I'm not going to keep on feeling that bitterness and resentment. I'm not going to keep re-feeling those emotions. I'm giving him over to God. He may forgive Alexander, but Paul doesn't trust him. You see, forgiveness doesn't necessarily equate to trust. But it does mean that we give up our right, supposedly our perceived right, to take revenge. And it may mean that we put up some wise boundaries moving into the future. And I think that's what Paul is doing for Timothy. Alexander did me a lot of harm. He has resisted. He has opposed us. So you need to be on guard against him and those like him. But we're not through. What else does Paul teach us about flowing grace than to acknowledge our hurt, to relinquish our perceived right to get revenge? He mentions some more people, this time not by name. But he teaches us that flowing grace will also compel us to pray for our enemies. Pray for our enemies. Look at verse 16. To me, one of the saddest statements in Scripture. At my first defense, Paul is saying this, no one stood with me. Paul is in Rome in prison. Apparently he's been on trial already. And as he is standing there and as he's being tried, none of his friends, none of his brothers and sisters in Christ are there to testify on his behalf, or even to show support for him. At my first defense, no one stood with me. No one showed up. No one came to support him. And he doesn't mention them by name, but don't you know that was painful for Paul, that those that he had ministered to, those who had served right along with him, when he was at that point in front of this Roman authority, his life hanging in the balance, that none of his friends, none of his fellow Christians were there to support him. The people who didn't show up for Paul were his friends, were his brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, the closer the relationship, the more devastating the hurt of abandonment feels. What does Paul do? How does he feel about those folks that didn't show up for him. Keep reading. At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. May it not be held against them. He acknowledges the hurt. He releases his right to take revenge on them. He could have listed them. Where were you? But he releases that urge to take revenge. And he also says a prayer for them. May it not be held against them. I think about Stephen. Stephen, Acts chapter 7. He's a Christian. And he's preaching to the Jews. And he confronts them with the truth of what they have done. That man that you crucified, the righteous one, he's the Son of God. And the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, didn't like that at all. In Acts chapter 7, the last few verses says that they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. But verse 60 of Acts chapter 7, how did Stephen respond? He's dying. He knelt down. Or he fell to his knees and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. He died with forgiveness on his lips. He died with forgiveness on his heart. He died right after praying a prayer for those who had picked up those rocks and thrown it at him. That would end his life. Here's Paul. He's on trial. And all he has done is preach Christ. And those that he had taught and baptized into Christ. And that he had worked with and lost a lot of sleep over. No one shows up for him. But what's his response? May it not be held against them. God, forgive them. And it reminds us of Stephen, who reminds us of our Lord who died on the cross for the very ones who put him there. And it reminds us of what the Lord says, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Is it easy? Absolutely not. But it's the example and the teaching of Jesus. I'm supposed to pray for the one who hurt me? Are you kidding me? Read something about Ruby Bridges. You recognize that name? Ruby Bridges. This is part of a Norman Rockwell painting. In 1960, Ruby Bridges became the first African American to attend an all-white school. She was 6 years old. She was selected as one of four first graders to integrate to elementary schools. The school where she was integrated into, Williams Franz Public School in Louisiana, she went by herself. She was the only one. On her first day, several hundred protesters gathered outside, and she even saw one of them carrying a coffin with a little black doll in it. She endured people spitting on her, cursing at her. Her life was threatened. She saw a doctor, Dr. Robert Coles, to help her deal with some of the pain of what she was going through. And he couldn't understand how she was faring so well. He couldn't understand how she didn't seem to be angry or bitter or even depressed by this. How is she doing that? One morning, Ruby's teacher watched Ruby as she stopped in front of an angry mob that was cursing at her. And she saw Ruby's lips moving. And she told Dr. Coles about that. And so Dr. Coles later asked her, what were you saying to those people that were angry at you? She said, I wasn't talking to them. I was praying for him. was praying for him. Ruby later wrote in her memoir, "Through My Eyes," "My mother and our preacher always said, you have to pray for your enemies and people who do you wrong." That's what I was doing. I was praying for them. You want grace to flow from God into your life and to flow through you to others? How does that work? Paul says you even pray for your enemies. But finally, and probably most importantly, you lean on God. Paul briefly shared with Timothy how he was wronged, but he also showed Timothy how God gave him the strength that he needed. Let's keep reading. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. "But the Lord stood with me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Verse 17 begins with the word "but." What did he just said? "At my first offense, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me." How do you forgive? You acknowledge the hurt, yes, but you choose to release it and the one who has offended you. And you even pray for that person. You pray for that person. And I think, most importantly, you recognize that God is standing with you and he will have the final word. Paul looked back on the hurt that was done to him and he's able to see, yes, no one came to support me, but God was there. He stood with me and he gave me the strength that I needed. I love this quote by Kyle Idleman, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. If you've been hurt, betrayed, abandoned, or abused, listen to this statement. God is standing with you and offers you a grace that is not only greater than anything you have done, but greater than anything that has been done to you. God's grace is greater than anything that you have done, but it's also greater than anything that has been done to you. God is a loving Father. He's someone you can lean on when you have no one else. And no matter what you go through, you don't have to go through it alone. Let him deal with your hurts. Release the bitterness, the resentment, the malice. Release that person who has hurt you to God, and trust that he will deal with that person. But not only that, he will help you. He will give you the strength that you need. Lean on him. He is present. He is trustworthy. He is just. Grace flows. It has to. From God to us through Jesus. And then through us, even to those who have hurt us. How can you do that? It's God. It's God that will enable you. But we must be willing to forgive in order to be forgiven, Jesus says. Have you accepted that grace in your own life? His grace is greater than anything that you have done, but you must accept his grace into your own life. And that happens when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, that he died for our sins on the cross, and that we turn from those sins in repentance. We're turning now to follow Jesus. We confess Jesus even before assembly like this, and we're baptized into Christ so that his blood can wash away our sins. That's how we appropriate that grace that's been offered to us in Christ. And then as we continue to walk in the light, And as we continue to allow that grace to flow through us, that grace continues to cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. It's only when we turn away that we put ourselves in peril. It may be that we need to come back this morning. If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.